All right, good morning, everybody. I haven't even said anything yet. How are you doing? That's true. All right, well, this morning, I want to talk some more about man's search for meaning. In previous messages, I talked about we're about seeking and saving the lost. That's what we're supposed to be about. We need to be able to communicate to other people, other human beings. You know, God designed people to have needs, physical needs, a need to be made whole, a need to be filled, to have purpose, to have meaning. People mentioned before that John Lennox did a message of why he was a Christian. I mean, can you give a defense? Why are you a Christian? Can you articulate it? Can you communicate it in such a way that somebody might think, hey, I want that too? Can we do that? Can people actually give a reason, a defense for the reason of the hope that they have? We're told that we're supposed to be able to do. That's what 1 Peter tells us. Be ready to give a defense, to give an answer. To everyone that asks you the reason, the hope that you have, can we do that? Well, John Lennox said the reason why he's a Christian, Lennox being the mathematics professor at Oxford University in England. And it's interesting. He gave his defense because Christianity answers the fundamental question on the mind of everyone. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Does my life have meaning? Am I significant? Do I have value? You know, I don't know that everybody walks around with that playing in their head. You know, literally asking, why am I here? Who am I? Does my life have meaning? Whether they actually put it in words, it's how they feel. You can tell by their actions. You can tell by people's actions. And you know that because you're a people too. A human. There are, in some ways, as the Bible actually says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God fashions each heart individually. That's what it says. They say that we're all different in that sense. You know, like they say that there's no two snowflakes that are the same. Now, how does anybody know that? And I'm not that curious to go out and try to find out by comparing the snowflakes. But I do notice this, I've said it before, when I'm walking through a busy airport and I'm seeing all these humans coming at me, all these faces. And if you really think about it, a human face, you know, maybe what, 6x6, maybe 36 square inches. It only contains a couple eyeballs, a nose, and a mouth, but yet they all look different. How in the heck can you do that? Even with Mr. Potato Head, you could make some different faces by moving eyes and noses and ears around or something, but still, that many different, only God, I guess, could do that. Think about it. You just don't have that much to work with. And you, how many people, you know, they talk about identical twins, but still, even after a while, they don't look so identical, especially the older they get. We talked about meaning. I talked about Dr. Frankl, the guy in the concentration camp at Dachau and Auschwitz. In the laboratory of suffering, he saw certain things manifest in people that really are quite significant. man does have a search for meaning. That is on everyone's mind. And the reason why I think it's important that I share a message like this, because it's what the Bible's all about. And if we're going to be people of the book, and if we're going to seriously take our commission, our orders, go ye into all the world and preach this good news, we've got to make it relevant to other people. So we need to be more aware of what people are thinking. Why do they do what they do? We know that they're looking for something. But see, we have to be skillful in helping them to realize what their deficit actually is. Some people think they just need a different job. They need more money. You know, they need a new spouse. They need to live in Arizona. Those things are not going to satisfy them. And you should know that. If you're into the Word at all, you know that. So we looked at number one, purpose. People find purpose in accomplishment. And we talked about that because that's true. Many people try to find their fulfillment, their meaning for their life, their purpose in accomplishment, something that they alone can fulfill, something that they are uniquely qualified to do. There's a lot of truth in that. However, we looked at that and saw the book of Ecclesiastes is great for comparing all the busyness in this life only to tell us that ain't it. That is not it. It says it's vanity, chasing the wind. Because the bottom line is, no matter what you accomplish here, you die. Whether wise or as the fool, you still die and you're gone. And then it says that all your stuff that you had, someone else gets, and he may be a fool. It says that's an evil. But Ecclesiastes had the conclusion at the last chapter, chapter 12, Ecclesiastes. He sums it up. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or bad. So much for purpose in buying, building, and getting gain. But if you find your purpose in finding God and doing his agenda, then you bingoed. So purpose and accomplishment, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, the second one that Dr. Frankl realized that man finds purpose is in and meaning for his life is in love. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. Love is a big deal. Not the way most people would think of it or understand it. So we need to look at the biblical concept of it. Love. I got to admit, back in my early days when I was first taught, baptized, became a Christian, there's some people want to talk about love. I didn't. I thought, that's for girls, man. At least the way I understood most people, the way they were talking about it. But love really is powerful. I'm talking about the biblical understanding of it. It's greater than, you know, the way most people, in a very surface way, flippantly talk about love. Real love, man, is going to cost you something. We talked a little bit about crucifixion. God so loved the world that he gave. The gave is crucifixion. The Bible says that was an act of love, that God brutalized his son for hours and hours and hours in great anguish. See, love is a sacrifice. In today's world, if someone dies trying to save another person, we consider them a hero. When a soldier throws himself on a hand grenade to save the life of his ugly, smelly friends, But Jesus said that's love. No greater love is there than this, that one would give his life for his friends. That's action. It's not a feeling. We'll talk about that. So, in the Bible, Deuteronomy, a little bit of lightning speed here just to grab these so we have them so we can talk about them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. This love that he's talking about, we need to do it with all our soul, all our heart, all our strength. I think that would just about cover it. I mean, we're talking about it is so much to be us at our very core from the heart. These words which I command you that shall be in your heart. Think of an operating system. Your core. If you turn back to Leviticus 19, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19. And I should have told you something, but I'll tell you in a second, because you've already left that other area. But here we go in Leviticus 19:18. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I was going to point out to you, because when we looked at the first one in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I was going to point out to you that in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments. You know, a lot of people might think to love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself is part of the Ten Commandments, the covenant law. It is not. The Ten Commandments are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Loving God with all your heart, your soul, your strength is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. For your information, you get a little bit insight if you look in the book of James, where it identifies in James 2 and 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, he says, according to the scripture, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he said, you do well. Notice he called it the royal law. You see, where does the law come from? Generally, I mean, this is what the priest administered. You had the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. Moses and Aaron were Levites and priests. The royal law, royal is king. This comes from the king. The royal law, according to the scripture. Now, Jesus said, if you go to Matthew 22, someone asked him in verse 36, Matthew 22 and 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, including, he's referring to the covenant law, hangs on this. In other words, superior. The first and great commandment. And you see, if you went back in Deuteronomy and looked, it didn't say that was the first and great commandment. Jesus said it was. No, you know it is. You know, I like how Scripture interprets Scripture for us, unpackages it. He was asked a very specific question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, aren't they all the same? I'll give you this. You know what the Jews thought the least commandment was? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verse 6 says, if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. The Jews understood that to be the least commandment. Question: can you break the least commandment not be guilty of sin? Obviously not, because sin is the transgression of God's law. I can hear somebody out there, I've heard it before, you mean to tell me, I mean to tell you nothing. What does it say? It's a commandment. You know, some people, the reason why they don't believe the Bible is because because they ate off this tree, this apple. It's not an apple. Well, it could have been an apple. Who cares? Doesn't matter. God said, don't eat from that tree, because if you do, you're going to die. Do you realize it's not the act that kills you? It's not the act that separates you from God? It's the heart that produced the act that kills you. It's not the fact that they ate the apple, willfully disobeyed God. It didn't matter what it was. And look, if God says, if you find a bird on the nest that's sitting on the eggs, don't take the mother and the egg. Take the eggs, take the little birds, but leave the mother alone, that it may be well with you. You see, it's not the act. It's the willful disobedience, the hard heart, stubborn, wicked, proud. It's all the stuff about the human, the natural man, that's in direct opposition to God, that kills you. Now, Jesus said, these two, love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, are the first and second great commandment, and on everything else, the other law and the prophets hang. Get this straight and you will live. I've said it before and I don't want to go there. You want to keep 10 commandments or 2? I could turn you to Romans chapter 13 and prove it to you, but we're not going to go there right now. If you keep the 2, 1 and 2, love God with all your heart, your soul, love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, and then it lists the 10 commandments. So you want to keep 10 or keep 2? I'd rather keep 2. You keep the 2, you get the 10. That's a different study. Look, in 1 John chapter 4. Now think about it. Some people want to say they love God with all their heart, their soul, their strength, but they could care less about their neighbor. They could care less about that. And some people might feel like they love their neighbor, maybe especially more in our society where, you know, they're really struggling with this idea of morality. A large segment of our society, especially people in academia and other places, they really want to remove God as the lawgiver, the standard giver for what is morality, what is good and evil or right or wrong or holy or profane. They want to be able to come up with their own standard that doesn't include God as the standard giver. So they have no problem wanting to love their neighbor, as they would put it. Do good to their neighbor, do good works, do kind things, whatever. But not have anything to do with God. According to 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And now if someone says, well, I love God, but hates his brother, well, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Some people might be thinking, well, it's because I've seen my brother. Look, he said, you got to love your brother and love God. Verse 21 says, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. You can't have one without the other. You cannot have the first commandment, not the second commandment. You can't have the second commandment, not the first commandment. Because God said so. You can't really love him if you don't love the brethren here. In fact, we've been talking about that in the studies this morning. We're going to get to those later about loving the brethren sincerely. You have to do that. That's not a suggestion. You must. Because if all you say is you love God, but you could care less about the brethren, then you're a liar. You cannot have one without the other. And there's going to be no morality in this country based on some secular humanism about doing nice things to your neighbor and have nothing to do with God. That ain't going to get it either. That is just a wicked and rebellious and stubborn heart, which will remain separated from God for an eternity. In Matthew chapter 5, you see it's Jesus that raises the bar. You see, there's a lot of religion in the world, and even secular humanism is a religion. It's a belief system, okay? But in this context, you know, the Jews, according to the scripture, you know, they were the people of God. They were the ones that had the written and formal code, literally from heaven, from Mount Sinai through Moses to the people. It was from God. It was correct. It was right. It was true. Given to a special people, Israel, descendants of Abraham. Now, the scripture also told them, the Jews, back in Jeremiah 31:31, that God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. It ain't going to be like this one. Because they didn't continue in this covenant of mine, so I disregard them. He was going to create and bring a new covenant about, in which he would put the law, his good and holy just law, in their minds and write it on their heart. It's going to go inward. He already told them that in Deuteronomy when we read about that in chapter 6, to love God with what? All your heart, your soul, your strength, your core, your inner man, your inward man. But they didn't. And there's some reasons for that. That's why he prophesied of a new covenant, which this is the new covenant times. Came in Jesus. It's a faith-based one. Does produce practicing righteousness in people where the old one failed because the old covenant was faith or law-based. It was fatally flawed. It would not produce the practicing righteousness in people. For a couple of reasons. One, they didn't have any view to things above. And two, they had no strength. No divine assistance. No grace. No Holy Spirit to strengthen the inner man. To circumcise them in their hearts where the problem was at. So they had a system of animal sacrifices to bide them time until the one to whom the promise was made came. Jesus, the true son of Abraham. A descendant of Abraham through Isaac, son of promise. That's a different story. Different message. That ain't today's message. Matthew 5, Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Say what? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the standard of the day. They were the religious authority, the leaders, the teachers. One's in authority. Was he just talking because of the hypocrisy? Well, that's part of it. He said, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Rechab, will be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 27 says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Drop on down. Verse 38 says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn him another also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Now give to him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. You know, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And if you're really loving those that love you, well, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you're only greeting your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. They're probably looking at him like, man, what's he talking about? Our righteousness is to exceed the standard of the religious guys we got here today? Yep. Their outward show is not what God was looking for. He wanted the change on the inside that would manifest in the outside. He said, you've heard it said, but I tell you. Well, what they heard before, was it right? Yeah. But did it produce what he was looking for? No. That's why he said, now listen to me. As I tell you. Well, what does he say? Well, a lot of people don't think this stuff's even possible. Especially turning the cheek and somebody slaps you, somebody takes away your tunic and you give them a cloak, compels to go 1 mile with you, help move the Roman legions, the compulsory 1 mile. They hated them guys. And Jesus said, yeah, go too with them. Yeah, right. Right. Love your enemy. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. From the heart. From the heart. Most people say, that ain't possible, man. That ain't happening. And some people might grit their teeth and try to do it. Right. But they don't do it from the heart. If you're only loving those that love you, what reward do you have? That's easy. Try to love the unlovelies. Try to love those that act like these idiots out there, those co-workers or neighbors or family, who knows what, that just constantly are messing with you and persecuting you or hassling you. But, you know, Jesus, from the cross, when he looked down into their laughing faces, those people that put him up there, the religious guys, yeah, the Romans drove the nails, but the God's people put him on that cross, and so did you and me, by the way, just so you know. We put him up there, too. And he looks into their laughing faces. Hey, you that said you'll destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross now and we'll believe you. Ha, ha, ha. And he looks up to heaven and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that's a guy that had a bigger picture right there, buddy. He wasn't gritting his teeth and just, you know, all right, well. He really meant it, because he could see. He could see the situation accurately. We need to look at life according to the eyes that God gives us, the eyes of understanding, being enlightened, that we can see all the situations and all the personal interactions and dynamics that we have. We need to see our candidates that we want to present the gospel to, and being wise as serpents and gentle as doves, to be able to help them by revealing to them their deficit when sometimes they don't even realize what you're doing. We're not trying to be deceitful, but he said, be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. You're a human. These things certainly are not unfamiliar to you, that you've had a need. You've had fear, uncertainty, doubt, anger, maybe some jealousy or bitterness about a situation. You look to the Lord to help you get through. You need to understand it for yourself first. Paul said, in me first. It has to start with us first. You got to work through that stuff, and guess what? What happens when you, with God's help, work through that and you get an understanding, you see how it works, you instantly see other people differently because you see yourself. And you know they're clueless. And you'll be able to be more tactical and strategic in your approach to help them. You see, this is loving them. To do what's best for another person, you're going to sacrifice to do it. And if it rubs your fur the wrong way, you are not going to sacrifice to do it. You really do have to see it and believe it in order to do it. And this is what God is trying to do. With all the things about God, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his love, all these things, his forgiveness, all these characteristics, attributes of God, when he calls us to be like him, to do those things, to be therefore perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, because it says he does that, he does that. He said he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good. Jesus said, none good but God. If we're to be like that, that character, you see, by him calling us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light and putting us in that process and working with other people, it changes you. It changes me. That's where the change comes from. The change will come about by you telling other people what they ought to be doing, but you being Christ to them. So the Lord raised the bar. He raised it. And then he calls us up. He calls us out of the darkness and into the light. He calls us to be born again, that we can walk in a new life, that we can receive not only faith which comes from hearing the word of God, but the strength by the Spirit that he gives us in the new birth to accomplish what he's called us to do. He would say in the Gospel of John, Big John, in chapter 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I got a little bit of a cross reference in my Bible on that. And it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, that's not a threat. That's a fact. He's saying, look, if you keep the command, if you love me, if you actually from the heart love me, you will be keeping my commandments as a result of your love for me. It's a byproduct of your love is the obedience. In fact, you want to do it. It's not like you have to do it. That's the whole point. If we can actually see what God is doing and see God as the scripture reveals him, you can see God. You won't physically see him. Remember what Jesus said, Philip? Because he said, if you show us the Father, it'll be sufficient for us. He said, how long have you been with me? He said, if you've seen me, Well, I guess it's right there in the same verse. You've seen the Father. It's right there in verse 9. Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? He said, you're looking at him. What, this Jewish-looking guy? No. The character. The character. We can see that. You don't have to see something that has a face on it with eyeballs in it to see. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, what's he who loves me? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, how are you going to do that? Lord, how is it you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Now, he who doesn't love me don't keep my words. That's like a definition for you. You can't say you love God and don't keep his word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, but don't do as I say? That's a good question. That's a reasonable question. You know, we will answer that question, each one of us, one day. That question will be answered. Look what that verse 13, or chapter 13, just on my Bible, look back across the page here. Verse 34 in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you will love one another, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. It'll be obvious. It'll be seen. The love that you have. Now, is that walking around giving each other brotherly hugs all the time? Remember, Peter said, well, I might as well turn there. It's supposed to be an unpretended, unhypocritical love. Go to 1 Peter and look right there in the at the end of, around verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you've purified your souls, how? Obedience to the truth. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again. That's the only way you're going to do it. Seriously? The kind of love that we're to have one for another, the kind of love that he had, is going to be through the Spirit. There is nothing on the fleshly side of the street that's ever going to motivate anybody to the depth of the kind of love that people are to have one for another. A lot of it's because of the self-preservation that's built into the natural man. Now, natural man only goes so far. Now, I realize, as Jesus said, a person that would actually give up his life for his friends, I mean, that's getting about as far as you're going to get, and maybe on the fleshly side of the street, because it's obvious that people without a Holy Spirit have done that before. But I'll guarantee you what, if they did that, there was something driving them that was greater than themselves. That, like a parent running into a burning house to save a child, their child. How many of those same parents would run into another burning house to save someone else's child? Well, maybe not as many. What's the difference? It's a child, isn't it? Well, see, what was motivating you is that it was your child. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. And guys that jump on hand grenades for other guys is because of all that they shared together up until the point when the grenade landed in their midst. Maybe months together, laboring together, helping each other, facing danger together, sharing their food and their cigarettes together. Is what made them jump someone on that hand grenade when it landed in the midst. It's because of the relationship. There was something there. It's not a bunch of guys that never met each other before 5 minutes ago, and here comes a grenade. They'd all be going the other way, pretty much guaranteed. Love isn't a feeling. It's a self-sacrificing act of your will, and it will cost you something. As I already mentioned, God so loved the world, He acted. He so loved, He acted, and while we were yet sinners, if you compare John 3:16 to Romans chapter 5, verse 6 of Romans 5 says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were unlovely, He did it because He could see. You know what He sees? The same reason you love your kid that nobody else likes. You see their potential. You know your kid. You're the parent. You see this kid's potential. Yes, he can be disobedient. Yes, he can be a pain. But you get a bigger view of your kid. You see his potential. Look, even Jeffrey Dahmer's mom loved him, and he was eating people. Come on. You don't want to get between a mother and her son, trust me. I see a lot, I see people chuckling. They know there's a lot of truth in that statement. God sees our potential because He made us, each and every one of us. You realize this, the lake of fire was not made for man. Made for Jesus said devil. Made for the devil and his angels. But yet many men, humans, are going to go in the lake of fire. Why? By choice. Remember we mentioned this before. That lady, that psychiatrist or whatever, that neurologist or whatever, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she realized that choice, because she knows the human mind can be changed. The brain can be changed. They didn't believe that up until the 1970s. The human mind can actually be physically changed. Reprogrammed. And she realized that choice is the most powerful thing in the universe, second to God Himself. That's true. Because by our choices, we determine where we're going to spend eternity. God's already decided. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus said, yeah, but few will find the way of life. So meaning most that have ever lived will perish in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Why? Choice. Whose choice? Their choice. God's already said, I'm not willing they should perish. I have no pleasure at all, He said, in the death of the wicked, but rather they would turn and live. Ezekiel 18, starting verse 20. Choice. God sees our potential. That's why He loves us. We're capable of being holy as He is holy, perfect as He is perfect, pure as He is pure, and righteous as He is righteous. Some of you notice I just quoted four verses of Scripture. Because that's what it says. And how are we going to get there? Well, by God's love, His grace, His provision, the path, the way He's provided, the way of life. While we were yet sinners, He even killed His Son to make sure we had a way back to Him through the blood of His Son, the sacrifice of His Son. Demonstrated His love. And Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God so loved, but Christ so loved as well. How can we go wrong? And we are to have the same love. A couple more. I'll hand them to you here. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, keep the commandment. Keep my commandments. Those that do, He said, are the ones that love me. Those that don't, well, they're the ones that don't love me. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment... You know, I like that. When the Bible says the purpose of this is, boop. The purpose of the commandment, in case you wondered what the purpose was, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. God's commandments can produce that. It's the purpose of the commandment. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not just written and engraven in stone. It's supposed to be written on the fleshly tables of the heart. God said, I'm going to go inward with it. Put it in your mind, write it in your heart. In Philippians, as we wrap it up here, Philippians 2 and 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy in what? Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, of which we know is God's love manifested in the death of his Son. Let this exact same mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see, he puts us through this whole process so that he who became like us, that we might become like him. That's how far this goes. Love is a big deal. Loving God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On this, he said, is what the whole law and the prophets was all about. He said, this is what God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus is all about, that we would be conformed to the image of the Son of God, the eternal life that Jesus spoke of. He said, Father, is that they would know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Is that enough purpose or meaning for us to fulfill one's life? I think so. So love is what the Bible says it is and what we think it is. And we need to unpackage those scriptures. Next time I want to talk about meaning or purpose in life and through suffering. Because we've already pointed out that love is not a feeling, but it is a self-sacrificing act of your will. It will cost you something. There will be suffering associated with it. But yes, we can count it all joy. Thank you for your attention this morning.